excuse to Children's Church. Now, when I get back from vacation, we will be making an announcement that will involve all of you folks, and we'll see what I can get worked out or what can be worked out. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Book of Romans, chapter 8. And we're going to look at the verse before verse 28. Romans 8, 28 is a very familiar verse to all of us. But again, we're going to look at verse 27. Romans 8, 27. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I want us to look and concentrate on those last few words, according to the will of God. How do we realize what the will of God is? That's a big step for all of us. There are two ways that the Holy Ghost does things. The first way is that he initiates an action for us to take, and that happens within our heart. We suddenly know that there is something that we need to do for the Lord, and then the Lord provides everything necessary for us to be successful in the accomplishing of that particular thing, whatever it is. Whether it be funds, or whether it be materials, or whether it be energy, or strength, or people, God provides the funds, or the people, or the strength that we need to accomplish whatever the endeavor is. The second way that the Holy Spirit works, he will... you and I might seek to do something. We say, okay, I think I ought to do this, or I want to do that. And we initiate the thing within ourselves. And then we start praying, Lord, is this your will? Lord, am I supposed to do this? Or is this something that you don't want me to do? And as we pray that way, this verse is opening verse that we looked at that point, the Holy Spirit gets involved. And he begins to lead us in our praying as to, is this God's will? And sometimes we know in our hearts, we get a no. And sometimes we want to do this so much that we just go ahead and do it anyway. But there are other times when we listen to the Holy Spirit. We don't listen here, we listen here in our hearts. What we're going to be looking at this morning has to do with open doors and closed doors. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of open doors in chapter 3 of Revelation. It talks about doors that the Lord opens and cannot be closed, and doors that he closes that cannot be opened. There are times when God arranges to place an open door before us just to see if we're willing to go through that door and to see if we have the faith to take advantage of an opportunity when it is presented to us by the Lord. Several weeks ago, I was meeting with my attorney concerning some legal advice, and we got to talking about our churches. One thing led to another, and soon we were talking about our churches, and opportunity seemed to be opening itself up. These discussions have gone on for a few weeks now, and things are shaping up to the possibilities that a change of situation may be imminent. This caused me to begin thinking about the will of God and how we as believers might know what God wants for us. How can a believer know God's will for sure? And how do we go about establishing God's will? As we believers seek God's will, we should be spending time in the scriptures. This is where we're going to find a lot of things about God's will. We cannot stop looking for roadblocks, but we should also be looking for indications that God would have us do what we surmise might be his will. We find written in the book of Romans, Romans 12:2. We were in the 13th chapter this morning, but a couple weeks ago we were looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2. In 12:2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I can't speak for you, but I can tell you that many of God's people, what they want and what they seek is the perfect will of God. That's what we all want to be in the middle of God's will. We don't want to be out there in left field someplace. Left field. Years ago, there was a movement called the Pentecostal movement. And it really messed things up. It had to do with the Holy Spirit and who he was and what he was. And because many times it was not done in a spiritual way, a lot of Baptist churches said, "Oh, no, we don't want that." So they shied away from teaching about the Holy Spirit and his part in establishing God's will. And so there are many younger folks, younger than 60, okay, who don't know a whole lot about him or how he works or who he is. This morning, I'd like to take some time to review what God's Word has to say about his Holy Spirit. I'm going to be referring to him as a him, because he is a person. He is part of the Godhead, part of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If you've been born again or saved, he is living in you. Let me say that again. If you have been born again or saved, God's Holy Spirit is living in you. Scriptures tell us that. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us this. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So if you're saved this morning, sitting here in this congregation, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And when the Spirit indwells you, he brings certain things into your life. We call those things fruit. And these two verses in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tell us all about it's one fruit, one, but it has various descriptions and various characteristics. Years ago, I had this church memorize Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And many of you can quote Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So when the Holy Spirit indwells you, he brings those things in here, and they are in you. They are a part of you. Love that you cannot control. Love, the kind of love that God has. There are many kinds of loves in the Bible. There's phileo love, brotherly love. There's, I'm trying to think of a word right now, but eros love, sensual, physical. There is agape love, self-sacrificing. There's many different kinds of love. And so when the Bible tells us that we know that God is love, it's talking about self-sacrificing love, the kind of love that took Christ to the cross. He was willing to die on the cross because of agape love. This is in you. This is a part of you. You're going to love people you have never loved before, because of the Holy Spirit being in you, indwelling you. You're also going to have joy. Not happiness. Happiness is an outside thing. It, you know, funny story or somebody tickles you and you laugh for a few minutes. That's happiness. Joy is down in your heart, and it is light, it is pleasant, and it causes happiness. It causes you to rejoice, and the Holy Spirit brings that to you. And so when he indwells you, he brings love, joy, peace. And the problem is, he brings these things into you. They are in you. And so you, if you're looking for any of those things, you can say, Holy Spirit, I need this or I need that. And he'll give it to you. When you're in the grocery store shopping, look at people's faces. I love to do this. Look at people's faces. Some of them go around looking like they could eat oatmeal out of a Coke bottle, okay? Such long faces. You don't see any joy. How about you? Are you one of those people? Or do you go around with joy? You go around smiling because you have something special in you, something that you need to share with other people. Joy. The Holy Spirit brings it. It's an automatic part of being born again, of being saved. Now, there's nothing you can do about it. God sends him to you. He's the one who causes you to be born again. And when he causes that, he indwells you, your heart, your very soul. And so this is a part of your life. Now, God has been good to give us his Holy Spirit to indwell us at the time that we are saved. And that's when it took place. It took place at the moment you were saved, the moment you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit indwelled you. Now, this should not seem strange. The Holy Spirit has indwelled every one of you who claim to be saved this morning. It's not something unusual. It's not something strange. It's standard. It's normal. It's God's way of providing to you joy, love, peace, patience. That word long-suffering means patience, goodness, gentleness, faith. God gives you faith through the Holy Spirit. It's not something you generate yourself. Meekness. And then the most difficult one for all of us, temperance. And when he gives us those things, we struggle. I struggle with temperance. None of us like to control ourselves. We want what we want when we want it. Look at a baby. Sweet little baby. When it gets hungry, what does it do? How's it let you know? Huh? Yeah. That's because it does not have temperance. And it will not get temperance until the Holy Spirit indwells its soul. Acts 8:27-29 tells us, this is talking about the way that the Holy Spirit has used some of the men in the Bible. And he can and will use you in some way. In the case of Philip in the book of Acts, Acts 28:27-29. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, listen to this, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to his chariot. That's an example of how the Spirit can move a person, you or someone else, to do what he wants for them to do. Philip joined that man. He explained what he was reading. The man trusted Christ. And when they came to some water, he wanted to be baptized. Let's go a little further. Peter, Acts 10:19-20. While Peter thought on the vision, Peter was hungry. He was up on the rooftop. That's where people spend their times in those hot countries, up on the roof. They put a parapet around the house so people don't fall off the roof, but that's where their activities take place. There's lots of fresh air up there. That's how David saw Bathsheba. He was on the castle roof, and he looked over the edge. There was Bathsheba. Peter, he was waiting for them, for the ladies to fix lunch. He was on the roof. And he had a vision. A cloth let down. It opened up and had all kinds of animals. For you ladies, there were mice. There were snakes. There were spiders. All kinds of stuff. Maybe even been a skunk or two. a raccoon, an opossum, armadillo. And a voice said, Peter, kill and eat. This is lunch. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Let me read this. Acts 10, 19 and 20. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and said, Hey, here's something I want you to do. And God had provided a vision before to help Peter make up his mind about what was about to happen. You see, it was against the law, the Jewish law, for a Jew to go to a Gentile. Against the law. But God had showed Peter, it does not matter. Now let's look at one more man. We've looked at Philip. We've looked at Peter. Let's look at Paul and how he might react with the Holy Spirit. Paul was not exempt from the workings of the Spirit. That's what he did. Let's see what he did with Paul. Again, we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Now, when they had gone throughout Riga and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. You begin to see how the Holy Spirit has so much to do with what men do and their ministry. The Holy Spirit is in charge of our ministry. It's not us. We're servants. Paul referred to himself as a bond servant. That means an indentured servant. He was not his own. And the Holy Spirit wants to use you. He wants to use you. No matter who you are, how old you are, how young you are, how well educated you are, the Holy Spirit wants to use you in some capacity for the Lord. You're not here to warm a chair or to keep that chair warm. You're here to acquire the materials you need to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. I used Paul as an illustration because it's very important to all of us. Very important. If we start out to do something the Spirit does not want us to do, He has the capacity to stop us. Think about that for a minute. There are times when you have probably prayed. I've heard at least once in this church, maybe a number of times, someone praying, say, Lord, show us what you want us to do. And close the door if you don't want us to do this. You have probably prayed that kind of a prayer. And what did you just pray it, just be saying words? Or did you expect God to close that door if that was not His will? That's what you did expect. And sometimes He doesn't close it. And in those cases, we're supposed to, in faith, because that's part of what the Holy Spirit brings. We're supposed to step through that door and do whatever it is that the Holy Spirit has told us he wants. Paul was trying to simply minister like he normally did, and the Holy Spirit stopped him and said, don't go to Asia to preach. I don't want you preaching there. And so he went a different route, and he got to that route, and the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you someplace else. Now, people, you are not going to hear the Holy Spirit if you are talking or making a lot of noise. You have to listen for him. You have to listen for him. Each of these three men we just looked at, Philip, Paul, Peter, each of those three men listened and heard the Holy Spirit give them their instructions. And they did what the Holy Spirit was instructing them to do. So we've just seen three different men used and directed by the Spirit as they serve the Lord. But we're just getting started. That one fruit of the Spirit has seven more characteristics. There's peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and lastly, the difficult one, temperance. I have trouble yielding my will to the Holy Spirit. Pastor, yeah, because I'm a person, so are you. You have desires, you have appetites, you make plans, and they're your plans. And sometimes when those plans conflict with God's plans, the Holy Spirit tries to communicate with you. He tries to say, don't do that. Ever plan a trip and then in your heart feel like, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't go? I've gone anyway. And you know what? I get into trouble. It was a disaster. So this morning we're looking at and we're talking about God's Holy Spirit in each of our own lives. If we're going to learn about the workings of the Spirit, we need to look at a portion of Scripture in Romans. There is a chapter in Romans, and I'm going to refer to this. Truth is always truth. Chapter 8 of the book of Romans is a chapter on the Spirit. Who he is. What he does. Our relationship with him. So let's just look at that for just a minute. Romans 8. Verses 1 through 16, he starts off, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And at this point, I have to ask you, are you walking after the Spirit? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See that? Without the Spirit to empower us, we're not going to be able to walk successfully without God's Spirit. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the person who asks Jesus to save them, they don't understand that the Spirit's going to indwell them. I had no idea before I got on my knees before the Lord and asked Him to forgive my sins and come into my heart. I had no idea when He came into my heart it was going to be in the form of God's Holy Spirit. And the very same thing happened to you. If you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit indwelled you. It just happens. We have nothing to do with it. God does it all when we're born again. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We're told in Scripture that when we get saved, we become new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man, anyone sitting here this morning, hath not the Spirit, Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You don't belong to God. You're not saved. The Bible says so, not me. The Bible, God says that. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwell in you. God's making you a promise right here, people. And it is a promise. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, just as God raised Jesus from the dead through the Holy Spirit, there is a time, somewhere in the future, when you, your body will be raised from the dead. That's a promise from God. Won't happen right now. But if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, there is a day coming when your body will be raised from the dead. Your spirit is going to live forever. It's eternal. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now here is where we separate the sheep from the goats. If you're a sheep and have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you're a child of God. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your heart or your soul, you are lost and need to let someone share with you the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Then finally, verses 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba, I love it. It means daddy. Daddy. God becomes our daddy. You should know right now if the Holy Spirit's living within you. And you should be able to follow the path that he lays out for you. When I get back from vacation, we'll look at that path again. For now, just be in prayer. Remember Wayne in this week to come. Father, we are so grateful that you have given us a way to live for you, a way that has strength, a way that can overcome sin, a way that we can succeed for you, with you. Go through this next week with us, Father, close beside us, and help us to do the things you would have us to do. And we will praise you, Father, for all these things that you're going to do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.